Our scripture passage this morning is Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 37. Mark chapter 9, 30 through 37. If you'd stand this morning for the reading of God's word. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, because he was teaching his disciples. And he said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" They kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last, the servant of all." He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. Whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. We all want to leave our mark on the world. When our time is over here, we want to be remembered well by those that we leave behind. We want some kind of legacy in this life. For some of us, that might look like a long list of accomplishments that we've done in our job or workplace that you can kind of see. You went up the corporate ladder throughout your life, and that's kind of the legacy that you want to leave, that you were good in business, that you were able to do it, that you finished well, that you had that retirement that you enjoyed, and that'll be a good legacy for you. Or maybe you were more focused on home and being with your children and watching them grow up and teaching them, and your legacy will be your children when you leave. Legacy, your mark on life, can look different depending on who you are, but we all want some type of good legacy. It's not that once our life is done here on earth, when we've died, when we're buried in the ground, that we just want people to forget about us. I don't think anybody wants that. We want to be remembered by some, at least, and have something that we've done in this life. The disciples, they wanted their mark on the world as well. They were hoping, maybe thinking, that Jesus might bring them that legacy that they had been longing for. That, remember, most of these disciples were just common fishermen and other people that they were known by their families and maybe a few friends in the small towns and villages they were from, but they weren't very well known as far as popularity went in that age and in that time. So the disciples, as they were walking one day, and you have to remember that walking is the main mode of transportation, so I'm sure they had a lot of time on their hands to talk about things as they walked from one place to another. It could have been a couple hours of walking in between some of these towns that they would travel to each day to do what Jesus did in the places he went, in those towns that he visited. He would preach and teach. He would heal the sick and the lame. He would cast out demons. But in between all those big events, the disciples and Jesus were just walking. If you've ever been on some long walks, maybe you've invited a friend out for an afternoon to go around the loop at Park West or something like that, and it's a mile loop, and it can take you, depending on how fast you walk, 20 or 30 minutes to do that. If it's kind of just a leisurely stroll, and gives you some time to talk to your friends about that. And the disciples, as they were walking that day, it says, well, they were talking about, well, who's the greatest among them? It's kind of interesting that they would talk about that, who is the greatest among them, but maybe the event that had just taken place before that kind of put that in their mind at least. You see, Peter, James, and John were just up with Jesus on a mountaintop for some time together while the rest of his disciples were in town getting ready for the next thing to do. And as Peter, James, and John were on that mountaintop with Jesus, Jesus transforms like we talked about last week. We see the glory and awe and might of Jesus in that moment. And maybe Peter, James, and John, as they were coming off that mountain, even as Jesus said, don't tell anybody what you saw there, I'm sure it would have been a boost to their ego that they were the three that got to see Jesus in his glorified state as the awe-inspiring image that he is. So maybe they were kind of discussing, well, maybe Peter, maybe he's the one that's the greatest disciple among all of them, that he'll be the one to take over Jesus' ministry when his time is over, and he'll be the new rabbi to teach everyone. But, well, maybe John is questioning that a little bit because he's been around Peter, and he knows that Peter has this tendency to put his foot in his mouth sometimes, and maybe Jesus will want to pick him to be the replacement when Jesus' time is over, and John can take on this ministry and keep going with it and bringing the kingdom of God even closer. James is in there kind of probably bringing his own argument to the case, and maybe Judas is there as well doing the same and kind of brings in the focus a little bit on the other disciples as well. And they're all kind of figuring out or trying to figure out or vie their own spot in who is the greatest. We know that Jesus overheard this discussion or knew what they were talking about, because it says when they got to Capernaum later in the afternoon after this discussion they had on the road, on the way there, that as they went into the house, some scholars think that this is probably Peter's house because we heard a little bit about the house in Capernaum before this. It's probably the same house that they had to do a little bit of work on the roof after the four friends dropped down their lame man in. But as they were in this house, probably getting ready for dinner that evening, Jesus sets down with his disciples. It's kind of a position that a teacher, a rabbi takes when he's going to give his followers a lesson. And he asked them, what was it that you were discussing on the way as we were coming here to Capernaum? Peter, for some odd reason, doesn't speak up this time. Kind of odd for Peter not to do that. But he leaves it to one of the other disciples to answer that question that Jesus had. And you can kind of see the disciples looking around, kind of worried at each other, wondering, well, who is going to be the one to kind of break the silence, the tension in the room, and tell Jesus, well, they were arguing about something that they knew Jesus was going to be a little upset about, or they would have just told him about it. He said, well, we were talking about who might be the greatest. Upon hearing this, Jesus welcomes a little child next to him. We don't know how old this child is, but probably not much over a couple years old. He places them in the middle of the disciples as they're setting down. And he says, to welcome one of these is to welcome me. When you welcome one of these little children, you not only welcome me, but you welcome the one who sent me. So when you welcome this child into the circle, when you welcome this child into this group, you welcome me and you welcome my Father. Not only does he use this illustration of a little child, he says, to be the greatest, you must be the servant of all. To be the greatest, you must be the least. It's kind of throwing everything upside down and reverse to what it should be, or what the disciples think greatness might be. You see, as Jesus was walking with his disciples that day, he had given them this profound teaching that I guess went right over their heads. Jesus said, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. He's telling them that this journey as they're going to Jerusalem will be his end. That once he gets to Jerusalem, he's going to be delivered, handed over, he's going to be killed, but then 3 days later, he's going to rise again. He's telling them what's going to happen on Holy Week. But it says they don't understand. You know they don't understand because they're arguing about who's the greatest disciple and who's going to replace Jesus when he is handed over to be crucified and died. I can't really blame the disciples for not getting the whole rising after 3 day thing. It's kind of not something that happens every day and is way out of the ordinary. And Jesus has only at this point brought the girl of the Roman official back to life, and that was only after a few hours of being dead. So the disciples, they're still not getting it though. And it says because they're still bickering about who is going to be the greatest, and Jesus is saying, you've gotten this all wrong. It's not about who you know. It's not about who's closest to me, Jesus, because back in that day, relationships meant a whole lot. And relationships are what gave you your status. That's why in Scripture there's so many genealogies, because you want to be able to tie your history, your family, back to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, one of those great patriarchs of the Israelites. If you could trace your lineage back to them, that meant you were somebody, that you had status, that you had importance. And maybe the disciples, they could trace it back, but maybe their lineage had a few holes and pieces and parts in it, so they didn't have that status, that wealth, that mark on the world they wanted. They were hoping that Jesus was going to be their way to that, that this relationship that they had with Jesus as one of his chosen 12 disciples, the inner circle that Jesus was teaching and preparing to then go out and to bring this message to the world, that because they were this close to Jesus, that they were someone of importance. It was getting to the disciples' heads a bit, that they were one of his chosen people. And if I'm one of his chosen people, that means there's people that he hasn't chosen to be in this position, and that must make me special, doesn't it? But Jesus teaches them in this moment, as they're sitting there in this house in Capernaum, that That's not how you should look at things as one of Christ's disciples, that even though you're in the inner circle, that he has chosen you to be one of his disciples, it doesn't mean that it's going to bring you wealth, fame, fortune, all of those things that maybe the disciples were hoping for when the kingdom of God came and Jesus sat on the throne. But Jesus said, if you want to be the greatest, you have to be the least. If you want to be the greatest, you have to be the last. If you want to be the greatest, you have to welcome in a child. You see, in that time period, children were the least of the least. The way that houses were shaped. The male, the head of the house, was the leader of it. He was the one to control and had all the authority of it. And the wife served under him. You had the close servants, slaves that he worked with also that were under that. And then children were at the bottom. They were seen as pretty useless, pretty meaningless, because they couldn't do anything to help the household. It was just resources flowing to the children until they finally became of age that they could help out with the chores and things. So for Jesus to put this child in the middle of the disciples and said, if you welcome one of these, you welcome me and you welcome my Father, Jesus is saying, welcome in the least. Welcome in those who don't offer you anything in return for their presence, that you're actually going to have to give something to them for them to be in relationship with you, that it's a cost to your reputation. It's not going to be one of those relationships that you get something out of it, but it's going to be one of those relationships that you put into it. That you have to give, nourish a child that they can't sustain themselves. You have to be the one to sustain it. You have to be a servant to them. Jesus is saying, if you want to be great, you have to serve the least. You have to take everything that you think is of great worth in this life, set it aside so that you might be able to wash the feet of the least. Jesus is leading his disciples by example, even if the disciples aren't seeing it at this point, because Jesus, the Son of God, the only begotten before time, the glory and presence, majesty just shown to Peter, James, and John in the Transfiguration, that Jesus, for a time, set all of that aside so that he might come and be the servant of all. The God of the universe stepped into our time, in our place, in our human flesh, so that he might be able to serve. Jesus didn't go to the people who would bring him a status in this life. Jesus didn't come to leave his mark in maybe the worldly sense of mark by wealth and fame and fortune. But he decided to go and to serve and to be a servant to all, even to the least of these. This little child that he places between the disciples. Jesus was so much of a servant that he chose to serve us with his whole life. That Jesus went to the cross to serve us and to bring us salvation. When Jesus told his disciples just before this to take up the cross and to follow him, Jesus knew that that was going to be a physical cross that he was going to hang on, and if you're going to walk in Jesus' footsteps, if you're going to follow him, if you want to leave your mark on the world, you have to be willing to be a servant to do so. To not be first, but to be last. To not be the greatest, but to be the least. I think we can all say that even though Jesus came to serve, to be a servant to all, to serve by giving his life on the cross for us and for our salvation, that by any sense of worldly wealth, power, authority, might, Jesus probably wouldn't be the example that we'd look to. We'd look to a king, somebody who had a lot of power and authority, who ruled over a vast plot of earth. But I think we can all say that even though Jesus didn't have the worldly understanding of that, that Jesus definitely left his mark here on earth. That Jesus is still leaving his mark on earth, because his legacy is seen through his disciples, his followers, those who walk in the same way of him, those who choose, because of the grace that they've seen in Christ Jesus, to then in turn be a servant to all. Thankfully, the disciples did eventually get what Jesus is trying to say here, that it's not about who you know in that inner circle that I've chosen that makes you special, but I'm setting you apart as a holy people so that you might serve those around you. And by serving those around you, you might point them to the good news of the gospel, and they might be able to see the beauty in Christ Jesus. And through that, we see the power of the Holy Spirit working to transform lives and shape them and renew them in the marks of new life, in the marks of the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus is saying to us, if you want to leave your mark on the earth, if you want that legacy, don't do it by going after the worldly ideas of fame, fortune, power. Give all those things up. Become a servant to all. Welcome in those who don't offer you anything in return. And in doing so, you'll find me and you'll find my Father. That if you want that close, intimate relationship with Jesus, you do so by giving everything up and becoming the least of these. Jesus is welcoming us into his grace today. That fame, fortune, power, all of those things that we look for as success in this life are impossible to get. There's always more and more and more that we desire as we go after that, and Jesus is welcoming us to step away from that, to live into his grace, knowing that becoming a servant is the true way to life. That following in Christ's footsteps is the true way to life. That welcoming in a child, someone who offers you nothing in return but love, that is the true way to goodness in this life. The faith of the least, the lost, the little. This is the way of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that you taught us what it means to walk in your footsteps, that you showed us through your life, death, and resurrection what it means. The cost of discipleship is high. It means giving up the things of this world so that we might become the least, that we might become a servant of all, that we might welcome in those who offer us nothing in return. But God, in doing so, you say that as we do that, we welcome you. And when we welcome you, we welcome God, our Father. God, we pray that we might welcome you into our lives, that we might become a servant of all, so that we might see your grace anew each day. We pray that we might be your faithful disciples through these 40 days and throughout the rest of our life. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.